Hopefully the sound is good to go. Good to go. Okay. Last week we started the book of Galatians. Paul writing to the churches in a region called Galatia. It's not one city, but it's a region that has multiple cities, multiple different churches within the region. Similar to Sonoma County, we say, you know, the Church of Sonoma County. Well, this is the Church of Galatia. There's a lot of different churches from different cities. And Paul visited them on his first missionary journey as he traveled through the region. He planted churches. And now he's writing to them because of a particular issue that's come up. The churches there in Galatia, they have turned from the gospel that Paul preached, and they've turned to another gospel. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 6, we studied it last week. He said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel." And we talked about last week how when Paul writes this, he says, I'm astonished that you're turning away from the gospel of Christ and you're turning to another gospel. That's not another gospel. He's saying, look, the word there for another in verse 6, it means, it's the same where we get hetero, a different kind. He's saying, you're turning away to a different kind of a gospel, which is not another gospel. It's bad news. It's not good news. And we studied it last week. The gospel that they were turning to, the different gospel, was Jesus dying on the cross plus the law, plus circumcision, plus living under the ceremonial traditions and regulations of the law. And Paul says, that's not another gospel. That's not good news. That's bad news. And so the theme or the key verse here in the book of Galatians is when Paul writes and he says, the just shall live by faith. Three times in the New Testament, this phrase, the just shall live by faith, show up. The first is in Romans, when Paul writes and he says, the just shall live by faith, here in Galatians, and then also in Hebrews. And it's interesting that each of these epistles focus or emphasize a different component of that phrase. So the book of Romans, you go through the book of Romans, and the thing that you come out with is that you are justified. That we are justified. And so the emphasis on that phrase is the just. The book of Galatians, when we get to the last two chapters, Paul writes and he tells us how to live in light. The emphasis is living by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then Hebrews, of course, the emphasis is on faith. And so that's the main verse, is that we who are justified, we who are forgiven, we live by faith. We don't live by works. We don't try and earn God's favor. We don't try and earn our salvation. It is by grace. It is a gift of God. And so here in Galatians, there's three divisions, chapters 1 and 2. Paul shares a lot of personal testimony. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul gets into the doctrine, and then in chapters 5 and 6, he applies all of that in how we then should live in light of the gospel of grace through faith. All right, picking it up in verse 10, Paul writes and he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that as we study this book, Lord, you're constantly reminding us that the freedom that we have in you is not from how we act. It's not by keeping the law, but the freedom that we've found in you is by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And Lord, we rest in that. And Lord, we want to live our lives in such a way that glorify you. Lord, not because we have to, but because, Lord, we want to. Lord, you've made us your sons and your daughters. You've adopted us into your family. And Lord, we recognize that Paul's ministry was not by man, but it was because of you. You sent him, and you sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And here we sit this morning, benefactors of that gospel being shared. And Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that a preacher needs to preach. That's his job. That's what he's supposed to do. But sometimes preachers can go a little longer than they should. Now, don't say amen. You're not allowed to. Like the preacher who was on a program for a district convention. So he's asked to speak at a convention, and he was given a 20-minute slot, and he gets up to preach, and the other preachers are kind of off in the choir section. And so the preacher's going, and as he's going, he hears a couple amens from the other preacher, and so the other preachers, and so he gets really going, and he blows past the 20-minute mark. He blows past the 30-minute mark, the 40-minute mark, and he just keeps going and going, and finally, one of the brothers sitting in the front row, he took out a songbook and he chucked it at the preacher. But the preacher ducked and it flew over him and it hit one of the other preachers right in the head. And the preacher started to fall down, but as he was falling down, he cried out, "Hit me again, I could still hear him preaching." So preachers got to preach, but sometimes they go too long. Sometimes it's more like pontificating. But the idea behind a preacher is that a preacher should have a message. A preacher should have the good news, instructions on how to get to heaven maybe. Billy Graham tells a story of during his early years as he was traveling around. He was in South Carolina and he went up to a young little boy and he said, "Excuse me, I got this letter that I need to mail. Can you please give me the directions to the post office?" And the little boy gave him directions, and before he left, Billy Graham said, "You know, I'd like to invite you to come to the church tonight. I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the boy replied, "No thanks, you don't even know how to get to the post office." So preachers gotta preach, they gotta have a message to preach, and they've gotta have the right message. Unlike the preacher who, as he started getting going about temperance, in the things of the world, and he said, "Listen, if I had all the beer in the world, if I had all the beer in the world, I would take it and I'd throw it down the river." And he'd hear, "Amen, amen." And he said, "And if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and I'd throw it down the river." Again, everyone's all, "Amen, amen." He said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I would take it and I would throw it down the river. And hallelujah, you know, preach it." And he gets done, and the song leader comes up and says, "Open your hymnals to song 365, Shall We Gather at the River?" So preacher's got to preach. A preacher's got to have a message to preach. And here in the book of Galatians, we have such a preacher. Last week, we saw the message that Paul was bringing to this church. The gospel of grace. And we looked at it. In verse 4, we saw that Paul kind of summarizes this gospel when he says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age. The gospel of grace. We are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. You can't earn your salvation. I can't earn my salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. It's grace and it's not about works. And so we see in this message where he says Jesus gave himself for our sins. Notice the word gave. It's a gift. And he says, that's what he did for us. And then he says, and he's currently delivering us from the present evil age. That's what he's doing for us now. But the church there in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, they turned from the grace. And Paul says, you've turned to something that's not even a gospel. And the reason why the Galatians started to turn from the gospel of grace to the gospel of legalism, which isn't a gospel, turned from the good news to the bad news. The reason why is because there's this group that came in called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were a group of Jews that basically they came into the church and they said, yes, it's great that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you're not quite there yet. You're not quite saved yet. You still need to take another step. And that step is you need to get circumcised. And so the Galatians wanting to please the Lord and having these Judaizers come in and seem like they're from Jerusalem, seem like they're from the Jerusalem church, they started to go along with their teaching. And Paul writes and he says, this is not another gospel. It's bad news. The name Judaizers, it comes from the book of Galatians. In chapter 2, verse 14, Paul is talking to Peter. He's talking about his run-in with Peter, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks. But he's talking about it, and he confronts Peter, and he says, Peter, if you're a Jew, and you're not living like a Jew, but you're kind of living like the Gentiles, and yet you... Well, let me read it. He says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So that phrase, when Paul says to Peter, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews, that phrase, live as Jews, it means to Judaize. In the Greek, it's the word eodaizo. And that means to Judaize. It's the only time used in the New Testament. And so these Judaizers, they came in and their goal was to make Christians into Jews, really. And so they started by the circumcision. You need to be circumcised. And we looked at it last week. Paul said, that's not good news. In fact, I wish they would castrate themselves. The people that are preaching this, I wish they would circumcise themselves, that they would castrate themselves because it's not even a gospel. But after they would bring them under the law by circumcision, then they introduced the rest of the rules and regulations on how to stay spiritual. And their plan of attack was very simple. They challenged Paul's authority. They said Paul's message of the gospel of grace was false and that they needed to live by the law. That was how they did it. Now, you and I, I'm pretty sympathetic to the church in Galatia. Because growing up, when I first got saved, man, I was on fire for the Lord. I wanted to walk with Jesus, and I wanted to do everything I could to please God. And so someone would come and they say, well, here's how you please God. Don't do this. And I'm like, that's it. I'm not doing that. And pretty soon I found that I was laying on all these rules and regulations, and if I broke it, then I was in trouble. If I listened to secular music, oh no, I need to have the altar call again. I mean, that's the idea behind this legalistic trip that the Judaizers were putting on the churches there in Galatia. And this morning, as we are reminded that they were challenging Paul's authority, the passage before us, Paul's giving a defense of his authority. It's similar to the book of 2 Corinthians, where the church is challenging Paul. Here in Galatia, the Judaizers are challenging Paul's authority. They're saying he's not even an apostle. He's not Peter or James or John. He's not one of those. He's not one of the apostles. Why are you listening to him? And so Paul has to write to him. And again, imagine going through this region, preaching the gospel, seeing people getting saved, seeing the miracle of a moment. Them being thankful to you and you bonding and praying with them. And then they turn their backs on you and they said, I guess you're a false teacher. So Paul writes and he addresses it right away. There's no warm, good feelings. He just says, look, here's the defense. And he defends his authority in two ways. First, he defends his calling, that it's not by man. And then he defends the message that he brings, and he says, my message isn't by man either. Look at verse 1. I know we're going back, and I skipped over it last week because it fit more with this section. But Paul writes, and he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. Now look at verses 13 through 16. He says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He says, look, my calling is not by man. He says there in verse 1, I'm an apostle, not by man and not through man. His calling was divine. If you look at Acts chapter 9, you read his conversion, you see very clearly that it was only by a vision of Jesus that Paul was converted. He was on his way to Damascus. He was on his way to kill Christians, to persecute them, to bring them back, to throw them in jail. And his conversion was not by another man. As he's traveling, Jesus appears to him. It wasn't like there was some street preacher, and as Paul was walking by, he was like, man, I need to respond to the gospel message. No, his heart was set on killing Christians, and the only way that Jesus got through to him was by appearing to him. And he says, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. See, Paul, the whole time, he'd been hearing these messages. He saw Stephen, the first martyr, preach the gospel, and these things were sticking at him, but he was so stubborn. He just kept plowing ahead. And the goads, they're the things that are on the back of a plow. Thank you. One of those farm thingies. A plow. And it would be used to stick the animal to get it to go in whatever direction. And the whole time, this gospel and the faces of the people that Paul were throwing into prison, they were pricking at him. And he was just a stubborn donkey, and he kept plowing ahead. And God's like, I'm trying to get a hold of your life. And finally, there's this bright vision. So he was, his calling was divine, but it didn't just stop there. His salvation, his conversion wasn't just by Jesus appearing. There was some work that needed to be done. And look at verses 13 and 14 again. He says, look, my calling, it was highly unlikely that it was going to happen. He says, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church. He said, I persecuted the church. Now, how often does someone who hates another group then become converted by it? I mean, imagine the most conservative of Republicans the next day coming out and saying, you know, I'm hardcore Democrat. Or the most liberal of Democrats coming out and saying, I'm hardcore Republican. That's in essence, what happened with Paul. And he's saying it's highly unlikely I persecuted the church. But then he says, persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. The word that he uses there for destroy it, it's a war term. It means to annihilate. It's the same perspective that Hitler had in trying to annihilate the Jews. Paul was trying to annihilate the Christians. His calling is highly unlikely. And he says in verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nations. The word there for advanced, it means to blaze a trail, but not just to blaze a trail, but to make profit from it. So the idea is of an entrepreneur. So what Paul's saying is, I had this entrepreneurial spirit to advance above everybody else. I was cutthroat. I wanted to advance it beyond my contemporaries. And then he says, and being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. You just see that Paul's conversion, his calling was highly unlikely. He was so zealous for the things of the law. He was so zealous for the law and Judaism that he killed Christians. You know, we don't see people who are exceedingly zealous that frequently. But I would say these last couple of weeks, we have. You just turn on the Olympics and you see Michael Phelps and you see a guy who is exceedingly zealous for gold medals. Impressive. The amount of effort and work and zeal behind that, and yet it was for a precious metal that's not eternal. Well, Paul was thinking, man, what I'm going for, it's eternal. He was deceived, but he thought that's what the case was. And so his calling, very unlikely. It was divine. It was unlikely. But Paul says it was also inevitable. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He says, look, I was separated from my mother's womb. Paul says, before my mom gave birth, God had chosen me. He had separated me. He had called me from my mother's womb. Now, I want us to consider how long it took from the moment that he was conceived and separated until the moment that he was converted. That was a long time. And it just reminds me that the gospel that works in our lives, how long did it take for you? How long does it take for those that we're sharing the gospel with that aren't yet here? We don't know. But it just is a good reminder for us to remember that Paul was separated from his mother's womb and it took him years upon years upon years. If we had known, like if we were there and God said, look, I've separated Paul from his mother's womb. We're like, okay, great. And it's like, he's born. And we're like, okay, let's see it, Paul. And like Paul's just, you know, going through his life. And then he starts getting into Judaism. And you're like, okay, yes, here it is. He's going to study Judaism. He's going to study the law. He's going to figure out that Jesus is the Messiah. This is great. And you're watching. And then he takes this hard turn. And you're like, Paul, what are you doing? Like, you're separated from your mother's womb, but you're going in the completely different direction. And how many people do we feel are doing the same thing? But yet, very possible they are separated from their mother's womb. So his calling was divine, unlikely, inevitable, but his calling was to be an apostle. Look at the end of verse 16. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, but nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning these things, he puts like a little parenthetical, like, I'm telling you the truth. And in verse 21, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. He says, look, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. The word apostle, as you guys know, it means to be sent out. The word literally means to be the sent out one. And we see in chapter or verse 16 where Paul says, I was sent to the Gentiles. Now, this is an interesting dynamic because you have the most Jewish of all the apostles being sent to the Gentiles. You would think that you would take the most Jewish apostle and send him to the Jews so that he could reason with them and argue with them and bring them to the cross. But instead, God calls Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And here's why I think that is, or one of the reasons. It's because you have the most Jewish saying, no, you don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. That's powerful. That's impactful. When you have these Judaizers coming in saying, you need to be circumcised. You need to put yourself under the law. And then the Jew of Jews, the greatest Jew to ever live, if they had gold medals for being Jewish, Paul would have 23 gold medals. And he comes and he says, you don't have to be Jewish. They're mistaken. Paul, you're sent to the Gentiles. But his apostleship, not only was he sent to the Gentiles, but it was not given by man. Verse 16 again, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. And then the rest of the passage we read. And it wasn't by the apostles. Now the chronology of Paul is a little muddy at this point. Because he says that he didn't go to Jerusalem, but he was in Arabia, and then he returned to Damascus, and then after 3 years of being in Damascus, then he went to Jerusalem and saw Peter, and the timeline's a little fuzzy in all of this. But we'll try and kind of give you a general sense of Paul's progression in his ministry. So he went to Arabia. Now, Arabia is a huge desert. It doesn't give a distinct place in where Paul went in this huge desert. Some people believe that he went down to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law, where Elijah had been. And so you have the law and the prophets. And so he went down to Mount Sinai and spent time being taught of the Lord. Some people believe he was just outside of Damascus. No one really knows. But the idea is that he was in the desert, he was in isolation, and the person that was teaching him was not an apostle, was not a man, but the person teaching him was Jesus. And then he goes up to visit Jerusalem to see Peter. The word that Paul uses here when he says, I went up to see Peter, it means to acquaint myself with someone. So you might say, well, what significance does that have? Well, Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem to be taught by the apostles. So it would be as if, you know, I really admire a pastor, and I want to go learn from him. So I go to his church and I start learning from him. I start talking to him. That's one component. But if I decide, no, I don't really want to know anything about that, but I just want to get to know you. That's different. So Paul's saying, when I went to Jerusalem, I was not trying to seek teaching. I was not trying to be mentored or in any way. I just wanted to get friendly or familiar with Peter. And he says, when he got there, He spent 15 days there. He got to know Peter, and he didn't see any of the other apostles except Jesus' brother James. He comes and he hangs out with them for a little while. But what you can just imagine what Paul's doing is he's asking questions. Imagine hanging out with Peter. And Paul just saying, well, what was it like? Like, I just have seen Jesus in a vision, and he maybe he's taught him in the Arabian desert. But what was it like to get up with them in the morning? What was it like when he caught all the fish? What was it like when you were in the storm, in the boat, and he was sleeping, and you guys thought you were going to die, and then he woke up and said, peace be still, and the ocean just went, poof. What was it like? Hey, James, what was your brother like growing up? Paul did not go up there to be taught by the other apostles. He went up there to be acquainted. And then he goes into relatively anonymity. He's just quiet. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you see his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And then you get to Acts chapter 11, where Barnabas goes and seeks out Paul, and they start ministering together. That time frame from the book of from Acts chapter 9 until he starts his public ministry, it's 14 years. So you read the book of Acts and you think, man, Paul got saved, he got taught, and man, he hit the ground running. No, it was probably about 14 years between the time that he was converted until he actually started ministering. Time frames, again, they're muddy. Some people think it was only 7 years. Some people think it was longer than 14 years, but I don't know. 7 to 14 years, whatever. We just know it was a long period of time. It wasn't immediate. But Paul's teaching, he was not taught by man. He received it. He received it from the Lord. So his calling, not by man. It was divine. It was unlikely. It was inevitable. But he was called to be an apostle by Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. But his message was also not by man. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the message that he's bringing, its origin is not from man. He wasn't taught it. It was from the Lord. It was from the revelation of Jesus. He says there in verse 10, I'm not setting out to please men. And Paul was not a man pleaser. You look through his ministry, and most frequently people got upset with him. Because he'd preach the gospel, and then these Judaizers would come in, and he'd say, man, I wish you'd get castrate yourself. And then they would go, well, yeah, and there was so much conflict with Paul. He just preached the gospel. His message, it was not received. The word there in verse 12, where it says, for neither I received it from man, it's the Greek word means to receive through communication. So what he's saying is, I didn't receive it from communication of man. We've already covered that. He says, nor was it taught to me. And that word taught, it means to receive by instructions. So he didn't receive it by communication. He didn't receive it by instructions. But the message came by revelation. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation there, it's the Greek word apokalypto, which means an unveiling of something concealed. So the message that Paul got, the way that he was taught, was by the unveiling of Jesus Christ. See, he knew the law. He knew it really well. He knew the sacrifices. He knew the Old Testament, frontwards, backwards. He was exceedingly zealous. No doubt he had huge portions, chapters, maybe even books of the Old Testament memorized. He was zealous. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. And it was concealed. He couldn't see it. And then when he got saved and he got taught by the Lord, it was an unveiling. There was a revelation that took place. One of the commentators, Kenneth Weiss, he says this, "The revelation, therefore, is the act of God, the Holy Spirit, uncovering to Paul truth that is incapable of being discovered by man's unaided reason." Truth that is incapable of being discovered by man's unaided reason. Meaning, no one could have figured it out without the help of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of Jesus. So Paul, very simple. My calling is not from man. My message is not from man. He's defending his apostleship. Now, if you're here this morning and you feel like Paul needed to defend his apostleship, you're probably in the minority. Most of us, when we hear Paul speaking, we're like, yeah, that's Paul. When we hear about Paul, we're like, Paul's amazing. He wrote a third of the New Testament. We understand his conversion. He was the first missionary to go out, spread the gospel. Not the first missionary, but he shared the gospel with so many. The book of Acts is written about it. Man, this guy's amazing. And if I said Paul the apostle, you're like, yeah. Not one of you is going, Paul, I don't think he's the apostle. I think you're mistaken about that. So I don't need to defend his apostleship this morning. It's good to know. It's good to understand the church there in Galatia. But what do we learn from Paul defending his apostleship? Well, I think there are lessons for us to be learned when we consider the subject of ministry. Now, as I've said before, and I'll say it again, and I will say it until I die, we are all called into ministry. Somewhere along the way, we get the concept that what it means to be in ministry is to teach a Bible study, preach, be a missionary, lead worship, help out with the kids. And we kind of take ministry and we say, I don't want a specific role. I don't want to be the pastor. I don't want to be the worship leader. I don't want to be a missionary. And we consolidate ministry into those categories. But that's not Paul. Paul wasn't setting out in his ministry. He wasn't setting out to be an apostle. He was just serving the Lord. For at least 14 years, he's in anonymity. No one knows about Paul. And he's just serving faithfully in his area. He's learning from God. He's probably serving. He's probably debating. He's probably sharing the gospel. And at one point, Barnabas says, I need to go find Paul. And he goes and he finds Paul. But Paul was just living a normal life. You and I, we live normal lives. But yet we're called to be ministry, to be in ministry. Look at verse 10 again. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Let me tell you this right now. We're called to be a bondservant of Christ. Now the word bondservant there, it means slave. And so what happens within the church very frequently is we come and we're like, Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for being, for me being forgiven. I get to go to heaven. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And then he says, will you serve me? And that could mean there's a large diversity of what that means. But he says to each one of us, will you serve me? And if we serve him, then we're a bondservant of Christ. But if we don't, if we seek to please men, if we seek to please our own flesh, then we're not a bondservant. And so when we look at Paul's life and we understand the ministry, don't just think, well, this is a message for those that are interested in going into the ministry, being a pastor, worship leader, or whatever. It's for all of us. And here's the first thing that you and I, we need to understand is that we're all called not by man, but by God. Again, verse 1, Paul, an apostle from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ. Not by man, not through man. Put your name there. Sean, a husband, not by the will of man, not by through man, but really by the grace of God, am I a husband? Put your name there. What is your ministry? Sean, and a pastor, not for man, not through the will of man, but by Jesus. Sean, a claims adjuster at State Fund. Definitely not by the will of man. But we're called to something. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. What are you called to? What am I called to? Now, being a bondservant, it means sacrifice. Paul sacrificed a lot. Not only do we read what we read in 2 Corinthians when we finished the book about how just the incredible trials and tribulations that Paul went through, but do you want to know something about Paul? Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. In order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you needed to have a wife. Nowhere do we read about Paul's wife. Something happened. But most likely, his wife probably left him. She was married to this Jewish man. He goes and he starts serving the Lord. And he's zealous, exceedingly zealous now for Jesus. And she's like, I can't put up with this. And to think about that. That Paul, the apostle, was most likely divorced. That kind of shakes up your image of Paul, doesn't it? When we're called to be a bondservant, are we going to offend people? Are we going to please people? Not all the time. When we're a bondservant, there's sacrifice. You guys know, most of you guys probably remember John Drawn. He led worship for us once or twice. He came to our church for a little while. He's the worship leader up at Calvary the Rock. Right now, Lindsay texted me and said, be praying for Jonathan. His brother just died. And he's got to lead worship for two services. I'd be like, you know, just. I remember the Easter morning when we were really small. And we had church at our house. And my wife got a call that her grandmother passed away that morning. And it was like right into church. Being a bondservant, sometimes it takes sacrifice. But we're all called to be in ministry. And I'm not saying that's what you're called to. You're like, great. That's not what, I'm not saying that. But in order to be in ministry, there has to be some sacrifice. It's just the way it works out. But notice also that Paul was separated. Separated from his mother's womb. The word separated, it just means to be taken from one and put somewhere else. You know you're separated? You are separated from this world, number one. You and I were separated from this world. And we have been placed within the body of Christ. You and I were members of the body. And he's gifted us differently. And we need one another. And so you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to go teach children's ministry. You can minister to one another today. You can minister to one another tonight at Home Fellowship. And then the last thing to just remember about ministry is that the message that we bring is good news. Somewhere along the way, the gospel has gotten confused. And the world thinks that the gospel is about rules and regulations and living up to the measure. The standard that we set for ourselves. But it's not about living up. It's about what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins. It's the gospel of grace. And you know, I believe that if Paul was never able, would have never been able to outrun his calling. God had a specific calling and a specific purpose for Paul. And he went to great lengths to make sure that Paul walked in it. God has a calling upon your life, and God has a calling upon my life. And he will go through great lengths to make sure that we walk in it. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that the world that we live in, it troubles us. It distracts us. It causes us to grow discouraged at times. But Lord, we want to offer ourselves afresh and anew to you. Lord, we don't want to live by the law. We don't want to live under the rules and the regulations that not only that we put on ourselves, but the world puts on ourselves. And Lord, we just want to live surrendered. We want to live in freedom, the liberty that's found through the grace that you've given us. Lord, as we look at Paul's life and his ministry and his calling, Lord, as he was called to be an apostle, Lord, so too you've called us to be your sons and your daughters. Lord, you've called us in specific ways, and Lord, there's no greater length that you could have gone to than to have died upon a cross for our sins. To take our sins upon yourself, to become sin, so that we could have your righteousness. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. Lord, we want to live in light of that. Lord, be glorified in our lives. Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for others here, Lord, who are wrestling with that concept of calling, wrestling with that concept of ministry. And Lord, just knowing that you love them, that you have, that you're going to continue to work in their lives. Lord, be glorified in our lives. We thank you. Let's worship.